choir, thank you for the message in that song. For those who try to find peace and solace and comfort in the world, man, they've been hurting, especially in the last few weeks. But man, I'm glad that that is true. Is it not that still, even today, in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore? It is true that if we will come to Him, if we learn of Him, if we take His yoke upon us, then we do find rest for our souls. So yes, the storms may be out there on the horizon. They may not be that far away, but man, God's in control, and it's okay. And I do hope that this last song we sang was truly your prayer that He would teach us from His holy word. So rather than me just repeating what we just said, let's go to Titus chapter 2. And I'd like to show you, and I really didn't throw any outline in the bulletin at all. In the back of it, it's just grace, instructional and purposeful. And I think you could, rather than getting the actual outline, you can just write down what you're learning, some thoughts and questions. You can email me. I can email you the message. What I want to do is I want to look at just a couple verses here. Verses 11 and 12 primarily. I know that the context, even grammatically, I'm jumping right in the middle of this paragraph. But again, being Communion Sunday and also the fellowship meal downstairs afterwards, I just want to look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, we should live righteously, and we shall live godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." One of the things that the Lord has been teaching me in the recent past is grace. And I've been seeing more of God's grace in my life and the lives of others. And it was very much personified, as you heard, those of you who had the opportunity to be here last week, as I gave you a rather lengthy report, both the AM and PM meeting, of the grace that God showed me via your prayers through just a great time down there ministering to the Trio Indians in South America. And it was really great in just so many ways, in that the Bible, well, half the Bible's got there. It's kind of hard to teach a book of the Bible that they've never had before, that being Jeremiah, if they did not have it. So it was kind of neat that at least most of the families and most of the people had a copy of it, and that we were able to teach it. Is there a ringing or is it me? There's a ringing. Richard, you got to do something. That no one got sick. Primarily, really almost exclusively, no coughing, no sneezing. Just like today, there's not many sick people here. I've not heard anyone coughing or sneezing. That the lady who had the paralyzed leg, who she said her leg is dying on her, and her arm that wasn't working, and the tongue that was having to swallow and was able to speak, classic stroke signs, and yet through praying of the church leadership, within a week later, she's up walking, talking as if nothing had happened. No one got hurt. Plentiful gain, plentiful food, just grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And there's at times where the grace that God's beginning to show me is kind of like maybe a rather stormy seas down there at the Atlantic shore. And there was a time where Eric, my oldest son, who's 23 in Guam presently, was about this high. And he was a real daredevil. And the waves were really high, and he was just excited. And he would go running into that wave, and the wave would knock him down, and he'd get up kicking and spitting. And Robin, what would he want to do then? Go right back in. He just loved that. He just loved getting beat up by the waves. And he'd get in there and he'd jump in and one would knock him down and he'd cough and spit and then he'd get right back up and he'd go right back in. Well, sometimes it seems like God's grace is almost that way. It's just overwhelming sometimes. Maybe sometimes you've been in the ocean and you got knocked down. You know, you weren't paying too much attention to this big old wave coming, this rogue wave. And just about the time you get up, another one comes and knocks you down. You get that little anxious feeling, you know, am I going to drown here in 3 feet of water as you can't get your feet underneath you? And the waves, they're relentless. They just keep pounding you and pounding you as you're trying to get out. And then usually someone, you know, a husband or a wife or a child or a father or whatever, grabs you and helps you up. Well, man, I'll tell you what, and I hope I'm, and I know I'm not unique, but there are many times in life where God's grace is just like relentless. In a good way, though, it just keeps pounding you again and again and again. And it's just like you just are able to really comprehend the one, and then all of a sudden another one comes. And it just comes and comes and comes. And we see grace, and it's kind of neat in just these couple of verses here. We see grace at the initiation and grace at the end. In verse 11, it talks about salvation. And again, we very, very firmly believe that the Scripture very clearly teaches that we are saved by grace. Grace is, again, unmerited favor. Grace is something that you cannot earn for or work or deserve. It's something that you would work for rather than being a grace. It would be a wage. It would be something that you deserve, a merit. But we believe, as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, it's for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, since you have your Bibles open to Titus, look at Titus chapter 3, just the next chapter, verse 5. Titus 3, 5 says, well, here, back up a little bit here. Go to verse 3, I guess. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Now, again, we ourselves were once. This is pre-salvation, okay? We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Not very pleasant to be around. But, contrasting there, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? What did He do? He saved us. We do not save ourselves. I still shudder. Oh, it's been maybe a year or two ago when I was up in Newtown at the hospice there, and I went up to a man and I said, as we were going back and forth and dancing around the bush of salvation, so I said finally, well, why do you think you should go to heaven? And he says, because I deserve it. Wow. That flies in the face of what we just read here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. And again, you have to define that word mercy, which we're not going to do. But according to His mercy, He saved us. I deserve hell. And those of you, and many of you know me for quite a while now, as we continue to serve here for many years, I am not the perfect guy. There is no way that I am perfect, and yet God, for some whatever wise thing way beyond any of our knowledge, decided to save me. But it's certainly because of not what I have done, what I am doing, or what I will do. It's because of grace and mercy. So as you go back to chapter 2, as we look at verse 11, we say, for the grace of God that brings what? Again, let me be very, very, very clear on this. You cannot save yourself based on the authority of what the Bible you're reading says in your hand. Now, I know that may go against what other men may say. That may go against some various traditions or upbringings. But you are not saved through anything you do or what you don't do. Because there are some who say, if you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, then you're okay. And if, by the way, then do a couple things here. You know, get baptized, take communion. There are many who believe that you can ingest the body and the blood of Christ, and as a result of ingesting that, it will somehow permeate your body and you'll be saved. Because you just see there in the book that you're reading in your hand, it's by His mercy and His grace. It's not by communion. It's not by saving. I don't care how much money you gave in the offering plate. Where that decimal point was, that is not going to save you. It is by a personal realization that I am, as verse chapter 3 says, verses 3 and 4, that we are really miserable people, especially in the eyes of God, but unfortunately in the eyes of others, as we are hateful and hating other people. And we realize that we cannot save ourselves. Then by faith, we cry out to Jesus Christ and receive this gift, this gracious gift of salvation. And that only happens once. You are born again one time, in a moment of time. You become then a child of God. And if you have not done that, as we get near the end of our time in the Scriptures together, I will give you that opportunity to indicate your desire for salvation. So let me just ask you this question, and I want to just develop a couple concepts of grace being instructional and purposeful, and that is how do you know you're getting to heaven? Now, you may not be as bold and brash as this dying man did, and he literally died just days after I met him or talked with him, but you may not be quite that brash where he says, well, I deserve it. But if you're saying, well, because of these things I have done, in essence, you're saying, I deserve it. It's as the hymn writer says, nothing to the cross I bring. It's that blood of Jesus Christ. It's that cross that I'm clinging to. And that's it. So if there's any personal pronouns in this answer that you're formulating in your mind why you should get to heaven, then may God continue to be working in your heart, and in a moment or two, you have an opportunity to express that need, and we'll be glad to talk to you after the service. But grace begins in verse 11, and grace ends in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. Man, I'm looking forward to that. And I guess, you know, I don't know, it's just there's quirky things about me. But, you know, as I continue to see the heartache and the suffering of this world, it just makes me dissatisfied and not so happy to be around here on this planet. And I know there's some people that think I'm weird because of, you know, children, grandchildren, weddings or whatever. But, man, if I were to die next week, that would be the best thing that God could ever do for me. Yesterday at this Ben Salem Fair, we saw many individuals, the whole spectrum, but there were some that kind of stood out because of their attire and what they had done to themselves to gather attention, because they did get my attention. And the way they were dressing or not dressing, and just they wanted attention of people. Man, there's a whole greater need that's inside screaming for want, for love, for affection, for just everything that outward manifestation is screaming. And I'm thinking, oh, there's so much heartache and there's so much suffering and there's so much. Just, God, if you'd take me out of here, that would be good. But anyway, that's a little quirk of mine. But nevertheless, we should be, as verse 13 says, we need to be looking. And the ing in our English means what? Rather than ed. Yeah. Hey, today, you know what you ought to be looking for? Not so much as the pork roast that Robin made, two nice big trays of pork roast. You ought not be looking for that. You ought not be looking for the desserts so we can quickly go down and grab a whole bunch of them so, you know, we get our dessert and our sugar rush. We ought to be looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. So, grace. Here's something else I want to show you here. Let's get back on track, because I only got about 10 minutes here. For the grace of God, verse 11, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What's the first word of verse 12? So let me ask you this. What has grace taught you this week? For the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us.
So I think it's a fair, valid question. What have you learned? How has grace taught you this week? I know that's kind of a broad statement. We'll bring it down here in just a little bit. But grace is instructional. The Holy Bible clearly tells us that grace teaches us. It's kind of interesting that English word teach is the word we get pedagogy from. You know, the art or the science of teaching, pedagogy. We have also translated it with various synonyms such as teaching, training, educating, and disciplining are synonymous to this idea of teaching us. And again, notice your English verb there. What's the ending of that? It's ing, right? It's not ed, but it is presently teaching us. So, again, the question, what have you learned from grace this week? And I think it's very important. Let's see if we can bring that down a little bit. Common grace. God sending the rain on the just and the unjust. God still controlling the spin of this earth and the orbit of this earth, so we're still getting seasons. And one of the neat things about living here, as opposed to Minnesota, and you've heard the joke, but it's still kind of funny, what do Minnesotans do in the summer? Well, if it falls on a Saturday, they have a picnic. It's usually cold and colder up there. Or down in Florida. You know, what do Floridians do in the winter? Well, they do nothing. They don't have winter. You know, South Florida, it's hot all the time. Well, not quite that way, but it's warm all the time. But what have we learned from common grace and God sending the rain? God sending the seasons on the just and the unjust. God sending the rainbows to the just and to the unjust. So this idea of common grace to both saved and unsaved, what have we learned from that this past week? Is there any applications of being Christ-like and God-like in this reference of God being benevolent to the just and the unjust? With the rain, with the seasons, life. You know, again, we're very clearly taught that the reason my heart is beating right now is because God has designed it to be. As well as the other, was it 5.5 or 6.5 billion people? I think it's 6.5 billion people on this planet. If God were to remove His Spirit, as the Old Testament says, life would cease. Just and unjust, giving them life, giving them harvest, giving them seasons. So what have we learned from that? Saving grace. Saving grace. And again, where I'm going here is something that we picked up in James. There is a connection between divine fellowship and human relationships. Men are very clearly taught that. You know, husbands, if you're at odds with your wife, your prayers are hindered. If you're at odds with your wife, then you're at odds with God. There's just no way you can get around that. So, in this whole idea of saving grace, and just the grace that was given to us in that while we were yet sinners. Sinners. Unworthy, hateful, hating, deceived, foolish, disobedient, as that verse says. What have we learned from that? And I'm just postulating questions because of time. You need to answer them. But let's bring it down a little bit more narrower. John 1:14, as he's talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the title of Jesus Christ was that, and we beheld as of the glory of the only begotten of God, and He was full of grace and truth, as John 1:14 says. So as we look at through the Scriptures, primarily Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see our Lord and Savior being gracious as the embodiment of grace and truth, what have we learned from that this week? Has it altered our attitudes? Has it altered our thinking? Has it altered our actions any? Has grace taught us anything this week? Because it is teaching us. It's out there in the classroom teaching. But are we listening? Are we applying? Are we doing it? The life of Christ as recorded in the four Gospels must be for every receiver of Jesus a continuing education course. This is one of these continuing education credit type courses, or whether you're working on your bachelor's or your diploma that you're never going to graduate from. That grace that is manifested in the Gospels, personified in Jesus Christ, continues to teach us. And we need to weekly, if not daily, go through them and not just say, what would Jesus do, but what did He do? And equally important, what must I be doing as a Christ-like one, a Christian, a follower of the way? So there's no semester breaks, there's no holidays, there's no graduations. God's grace needs to be teaching us. So then how well schooled are we in this subject of grace? Now, and this is where the rub comes in, and I probably won't get to the purpose of it. Let me just very briefly give you the purpose. The purpose is stated positively and negatively, but I want to develop grace just a minute, because that's where the rub comes in, because it's grace. It is purposeful in that it is to deny, and as we're to deny two things. We are to be denying, it's rather interesting, where's my outline? We are to be denying or rejecting the wickedness. It is a very broad word. It's not like killing or murder. We are to be denying wickedness. Do you see that there? Ungodliness, the ungodliness, wickedness, that's pretty broad. And I think there's a specific reason that he says that. Again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Flee youthful lust. There is that law of liberty that James talks about, and it is a law. And we need to be walking and following that. We should not be always embracing or receiving ungodliness. And whatever the Holy Spirit is putting in your mind, you probably need to stop doing it. But then also, it's negatively, we are to be denying or rejecting the cosmos. As you get a little bit further there in verse 12, it says worldly lusts. Worldly is the cosmos. It's the culture. It's the corrupt cultural norms and standards of today. And that is tough. And there's no way you can get around that, especially you young people. You understand that to live a godly life at Pensbury, Neshaminy, then Salem or Bristol, you have got a tough road to walk. And there's no way of getting around that, because as you get a little older like me, I don't care what I look like. I don't care what people say. I really don't, per se. And I got to qualify that a little bit. But you younger ones don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ that some of us older ones have, because we've gone through Romans 5 a few times. We've gone through James a few times. We've gone through Peter a few times. But you do understand that I know it's a little harder to yield the allegiance of your life to someone that you've only got a few years of experience with. But I'm telling you, and even us at work, there is as we've seen that in our government. I mean, isn't the mess that we're in today basically because of greed? I mean, on both sides. And we're going to get stuck, or me and whoever we are, we're going to get stuck paying for that. We need to reject all of that. The greediness that's in the world. I mean, whoever came up with this American dream that we have to have a house and two cars and 2.3 kids? That's the worldly lust. The Bible doesn't say any of that kind of stuff. But that's something else. Let me go back to grace, though. The grace, backing up. The grace that should be instructing us. Grace. Who deserves grace? Yeah. Now that is a nice sanitized statement, isn't it? Who deserves grace? Nobody. That's sanitized. But let's take that apart a little bit. Here, I'll use this example. I used it earlier. Let's say I am almost positive that I could go down to the bank, or at least up until a week or so ago, and pull out a $100,000 loan against my house. I think I could still do that, right? Probably. I could probably still do that. So I could go down, because the equity and the balance of our mortgage and everything, I could get $100,000 from the bank tomorrow. So I take that and I go down to the racetrack there in Bensalem and to the casino, and I blow it all. Or I go to the 7-Eleven or Wawa or whatever and buy $100,000 worth of lottery tickets. Either way, it's gone. Now, I'm not trying to discount the pain that that would bring upon Robin. I'm not trying to discount the long-term consequences that's going to have to be going through, to be experienced. So I'm not, when I'm talking here in just a few last few moments, I'm not trying to discount the pain one experiences as a result of sin. It hurts. And there are sometimes long-term consequences. I would have another mortgage basically on my house that I have to pay for. I pay for. Well, probably we would have to pay for, because Robin's presently living at 2 Sycamore Road. I'm not trying to discount the loss or even the death that occurs from sin. The words that said are hateful. They are painful. They bring tears. They bring deep wounds that will hurt for a long time. I'm not trying to discount the activities that have been pursued that are going to be painful, consequential, destructional. It may hurt for a very long time. And here's the perfect example of it. What was one of the proofs that Christ gave to Thomas that he was genuinely the Messiah? Hey, I still got holes in my hand. I still got a hole in my side, even in a glorified body. So he's been carrying them scars for going on 2,000 years. It hurt. But he still gave grace. Now, that's seen so. It's very easy for me and for you to say here in a nice, sterile, clean environment, we give it to those who don't deserve it. But when you unpackage that's ugly. I mean, that's a cesspool. That's a world of hurt. That's a world of pain. That's a world of suffering that may not go away. And that the consequences, as the nails and the spears, are going to be long-lasting. But again, as chapter 3 says, well, we were foolish. Well, we were disobedient. But we were deceived. But we were chasing after all kinds of sexual and sinful pleasures and greed and lust and what have you. As we were hateful and hating, he still was gracious to us. So, how I'm going to end this then is that as Christians, are we gracious? Are we gracious? And again, I understand it's easy just to say it. But there's a whole lot then that's going to have to be worked through. Forgiveness. Restoration. Reconciliation. And many other ideas. But we'll go back to what we've mentioned here in just a minute. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What have you been learning from grace lately? What has grace been teaching you? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. For those of you who have never put your faith and trust in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please notice I did not say a religion. Christ preceded religion. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you be willing to raise your hand and say, hey, I want to discuss this further after the service. Would you be willing to raise your hand right now? Again, no one's looking but me. And I'm not going to embarrass you. Okay. Now, what about the rest of us? What has grace taught you this week? Now, I understand there's a very real possibility that some could say, I've not even seen God's grace this week. I've heard other people at other times say that. If that's your case, again, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. One of the deacons would love to sit down and talk with you. And Pastor Jesse would love to sit down and talk with you. And we can begin to open your eyes and see the grace that God bestows upon us. But let's go to one more question and then we'll pray and give you a little bit of time of reflection. And that would be this: how gracious are you? And again, I understand they don't deserve it. And I also understand what I just said is very sanitized, pretty clean. But that's right, they don't deserve it. Now, I'm not saying again, I'm not giving you them a license. But for you, grace. How gracious are you? Are you being well schooled in the discipline of grace?